Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Today with much fear and trembling because there's so much here. Actually, we could have probably spent a whole month on this one passage, but we're going to go through it today and we're going to highlight some things. I'm not going to be able to say everything that could be said about this, but we're going to highlight the blessings that we have in Christ. You know, as I was reading through it, I was thinking there's no doubt in my mind that we don't realize what we have in Jesus. Like that we have no clue of the blessings that we have in Christ. Or I say no clue. We have a clue, but we just don't have a full grasp of it. I know that for myself. Jerry Bridges, he tells this story in his book, The Gospel for Real Life. He says this, he tells the story of a former slave that inherited $50,000 when his former slave master died. They left this man an inheritance of $50,000. And the man had no idea. He had never seen this kind of money. He had no idea what he possessed. And so time went on, and he never went to the bank to take anything out. He never went to get anything out of the bank. And so the banker actually went and met with the man to just let him know what he had, what he possessed. And he said, as the banker was leaving, the man asked him, he says, "Well, do you think I can take 50 cents out for some cornmeal?" And the banker said, 50 cents, you have $50,000. You could own the cornmeal plant. Like, you have that much money. But the man had never seen that, and so he had no idea what he possessed. And I think we're like this. You know, we're like this man hoping to get 50 cents for some cornmeal from the Lord when we actually own the cornmeal factory already. You know, in the illustration, it falls short because what we possess is infinitely greater than any kind of money that we could have or any kind of physical possessions that we have. What we have in Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 3 through 14. Remember, Paul introduced we went through his introduction last week, reminding them of his apostleship. And then here, he is letting the Christians in Ephesus know what they now possess in Christ. It's one long sentence of praise by the apostle Paul. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand just a fraction of what we possess in Christ. What we possess because you possess us. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to believe your promises. Help us to obey. Because we have been forgiven, we have been redeemed, and we have been adopted into your family. And so, Lord, please help us to do these things this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so we see in this passage that Paul, he's praising God I feel like I got a little louder there. I don't know. That Paul is praising God for all the blessings in Jesus. You know, our salvation is one in which we see all three persons of the Godhead active and involved. And so we see that we're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed through the Son, and we're sealed with the Spirit. And before we dive in and get too deep into the passage, I wanted to nerd out a little bit, but not too much. But we need to address the doctrine of the Trinity in brief, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God, who is Trinity. And we know this doctrine is mind-blowing. A lot of us, we don't really want to delve into it, because it is so mind-blowing. But all of us as Christians, we need to study God. There's no greater person to know in all the world than God, and He is Trinity. You know, we're never going to fully comprehend Him, but we can apprehend Him because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word as one God, one being who exists in three persons. And we need to know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal, right? There's no hierarchy within the Godhead. Because they are three in one, they act inseparably. And we see that here in our salvation, in this passage in Ephesians. Matthew Barrett said this. He said, every operation of God is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. And so we need to know this. Though we see the Father listed here in the first three verses, and then the Son, and then the Spirit, we need to know that they are working inseparably for our salvation. And if you want to dig deeper into those things, I recommend reading Simply Trinity by Matthew Barrett. It's a good book. But we'll see this morning, we're chosen by the Father, redeemed through the Son, and sealed with the Spirit. So first, chosen by the Father. We see this in verses 3 through 6. Paul is blessing God. He is praising God. He's blessing Him because He has been blessed, and we have been blessed. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We bless because we have been blessed. You know, we need to know the Father has bestowed unfathomable blessings upon us, and we see them here. These blessings originate in the heavenlies, in the heart of God, and we possess them here and now, and they'll be fully realized in the last day. And so what are these spiritual blessings that we see here? First, we see chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You know, these verses are teaching us one of the most misunderstood and misused doctrines, specifically that we believe here as Presbyterians, but that the church believes, right? The doctrine of election and predestination. And what we need to know is Paul is not laying this truth out for us to have arguments about it. He's not laying it out as some clobber verse that we can pound over someone's head or win an argument on Instagram or Facebook with someone who disagrees. Paul is laying this out because it gives comfort to the believer. Because it's the truth of God. He is trying to comfort these mainly Gentile believers who would probably doubt that they were really the people of God compared to the Jews. They might have been told that by others. And so Paul wants them to know, you were chosen before the foundations of the world. In Christ, you are a child of God. You were chosen. You know, election is not based on anything that you and I have done. God does not look through the corridors of time and see who's going to choose Him and then choose them. That's not the way the Bible describes it. He does it before the foundation of the world. And this should bring great comfort to us. His election of sinners is according to His purpose, according to His will, and it's birthed out of His love for you. He loved you before you did anything good or bad. He chose to save you if you were in Christ. And so, we need to remember this. We see this principle all throughout Scripture. I mean, you think of Abraham, from a people of moon worshipers, he was called out to follow God, and he responded in faith, and he followed him. You think of Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. This verse just blows me away. The Lord says of Israel, "It's not because you are more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." He didn't choose anyone in here because of your family heritage or lineage or your great name or your GPA or SAT scores or whatever team you made or didn't make. He didn't do it based on anything that you've done. He did it because he loves you. It was his will and his desire to do it. It's not based on your church attendance or whether or not you're a good child. He chose you to save you before the foundations of the world. We need to realize that because it's all of grace. God lavished his grace upon us. Those who deserved wrath, he decided and determined to choose to save. Those destined for hell, he predestined in love for salvation. The overflowing love of the Father for the Son and their overflowing love for the Spirit overflows and is poured out to you just because he wanted to. You know, and I know this is not an easy doctrine to grasp. I bet everybody in here has wrestled with it. You know, there's some in here right now that are probably thinking, well, this isn't very fair. That's not my God. I don't like the sound of that. You know, what about the non-elect? And we may wince when we hear and go read through Romans 9 and read these words that Paul said, "When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." And I know the first time I ever heard that verse, I winced, I cringed. How could this be? Right? It's hard to wrap our heads around it. But here's what we need to get back to. And we take a page from Paul's playbook. We have to let God be God. We have to let God be God. And we know that God is good and the judge of all the earth will do right. There's no doubt in our minds that that's true. So we let God be God. He has mercy on whomever he wills. He hardens whomever he wills. And then as Paul was saying that, he said, "You're going to say to me then, how does he still find fault? Or why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" And then he says this, "But you, who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" And so that's sometimes all we need. God is God and not me. You know, and really, I heard this from another pastor one time. The most astonishing thing about the verse, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated," is not the Esau I hated part. It's "Jacob I loved." That's the most astonishing thing because both of them equally deserved wrath for their sin. Jacob was a trickster, a scoundrel, and yet he was chosen. And so, if you are a believer in here, know that God chose you before the foundation of the world, and it was not arbitrary. It was calculated and loving. And I want to remind us of this too, because we're often called the frozen chosen, and that's a terrible thing if that's what we become. We don't know who the elect are. We just know that God has them out there. And we know that he's told us to preach the gospel to all creation. And the doctrine of election actually gives us an encouragement that when we go out and we preach the gospel, that people are going to come in because he has a people out there. If there was no election, we would have no hope that anyone would ever come to faith in Christ. But he's called us to go out and to preach. And he doesn't, anyone in here doubting or not knowing whether or not you're the elect, you're not worried about. What you're worried about is Christ calls you to himself and you come to him. Respond to him in repentance and faith. Charles Spurgeon, he gave this illustration one time that the if there was a door in heaven, on the front of it, it says, repent and believe the gospel, and you go through it. And then you turn back and you look at the other side of the door, and it said, elect before the foundation of the world. Christ calls you to himself. Don't put it off. But we were chosen and predestined. It's not an end in itself. Predestination and election, they're not an end in themselves. We're predestined for adoption through sons, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know, when we talk about justification, we're dealing with our legal standing before God. But when we talk about adoption, we're talking about a familial relationship. We're not just justified, though that is glorious in and of itself. Sins forgiven, credited righteousness, or righteous in Christ. And sometimes that's how we live the Christian life. Well, I'm forgiven of my sin and I have righteousness, but God doesn't want me to come to him. And it's more than that. He actually calls you son. He calls you daughter because he chose and predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ. You know, we no longer deal with God as judge, but we're brought into the fold, and we now call him Father. And see, sonship would have been very important to these Ephesians in the Roman culture, because the son, they got the inheritance. The son was the one who was going to receive the inheritance. And in Christ, male and female, you are called sons of God. I know that sounds weird. And we do see places where we're, you know, sons and daughters, but here, the reason that Paul says son is because boys and girls, male and female, in Christ, you get the inheritance. We have the inheritance. You know, one writer said this, in the case of believers, God has taken the most distant foreigner to be his kin for the inheritance of his whole estate. He doesn't place us in a subordinate, inferior family. There is no B team in the church. There is no B team when it comes to the children of God. No, he appoints us all to become co-heirs with Christ. What is Christ is ours. It's hard to make sense of that. But that's what we get in him. He appoints us all to become co-heirs with his natural firstborn son, in whom the whole creation is summarized for the co-rule of all things with him. And so you don't just have a measly $50,000. You own it all in Christ. You have it all. You know, J.I. Packer said, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. The more we know and understand what it means to be adopted in Christ, the more we truly understand Christianity. You know, you think about 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 3, anytime you see the word behold in the scriptures, I know we can read through it and we just read the word behold, he's saying, wake up, like, think about this. Lights flashing, behold. What great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That's what he says. You know, one of the most impactful moments in my life was when I found a picture of myself when I knew I was lost, like a picture from my college years. And I was saved at the time, but I found that old picture and I sent it to a Christian friend of mine. And I put on the caption, I said, dead in trespasses and sins. Because that's what I was in that picture. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And I was trying to make the point that I'm not anymore. And he sent back, chosen before the foundation of the world. And that really like helped it click for me. That's true of every believer in this room. And everybody out there who will one day believe. And so this is the Father's purpose through the Son's work. And so, second point, redeemed through the Son. In verses 6 through 10, you know, we get to the pinnacle of our redemption and all the spiritual blessings. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been predestined for adoption in Christ and or through Christ. And all the Father's blessings to us are given through Christ and applied by the Spirit. And in verses 6 through 10, we see that we have redemption in Jesus' blood, or through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And you know, redemption has to do with buying something back, right? And we remember that we are born sinners, born children of wrath, taken captive by Satan, following the prince of the power of this world, doing evil, evil thoughts and evil deeds. And here we find out, or we see, that we have been redeemed through Christ. That it was the Father's purpose to send the Son to purchase us, bring us back. But you know, Christ did not redeem us with money. And I know we talk about it a lot. The gospel has been preached here week in and week out. But we don't need, as I shared last week, familiarity to breed contempt, especially when thinking about the blood of Christ. We weren't purchased back with money. You know, Christ did not buy us back with money. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, Peter says this. He says, "Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We have redemption through the blood of Christ. You know, and our currency and the value of it changes all the time, right? A dollar is still a dollar, but a dollar won't get you what a dollar used to get you, right? You know, you think of the currency that we use. You know, you may give a bank money, they may lose it all. Who knows? But not with the blood of Christ. It doesn't get any better because there's no greater person in all the world. There's no greater Savior. There's no one who can save us. So the blood of Christ can't be added to, but it also can't be taken away from it, because it's pure and spotless. And that's what he redeemed us with. You know, it was the plan from before the beginning of time. You know, sending Christ was not plan B after the fall. Like, what are we going to do? Oh, Jesus, you go down. That wasn't it. He planned that from before the beginning, before the foundation. Because he's God, and we'll let him be God, right? For his glory. But there was a specific point in time some 2,000 years ago when the Son of God took on human flesh to fulfill the law's demands positively and to pay the penalty that lawbreakers owe. He took on flesh to do this. Jesus was born to die so that we could be reborn to life. You know, his death is our death so that his life can be our life. Christ has done the great redemptive work, and we receive him by faith and receive the inheritance alongside him. He's purchased us, redeemed us by his blood. And we see that Jesus, the cosmic king, he in his death and resurrection is uniting all things to himself, for all things were made through him and for him. He rules over all the rulers in the heavenly places, and he is uniting all things presently. And it's seen in part in the church as he unites us to one another by the Spirit, but it'll be fully realized in the last day. And so that's where we see some of that already, not yet. The kingdom in breaking, but we don't see it fully realized yet. We're still waiting for something in the future. And so that's where we get to the sealing with the Holy Spirit. It was the Father's purpose to accomplish redemption through his Son and to seal us with the Holy Spirit. And this is how we'll end. Sealed with the Spirit. In verses 11 through 14, you know, Paul, he elaborates further on this inheritance theme and the centrality of Christ in the plan of God's redemption for sinners. You know, God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, his predetermined plan before the foundations of the world, so that we would hope in Christ and praise him for his lavish grace to us. And in verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so Paul has moved from the pronoun we to the pronoun you. You, when you also heard the word of truth and believed. And so what he's trying to press home to each of us is that this is for you. This is a reality for you. Though we are a congregation, and he does save us into a body, people are saved individually, right? And so we see a move from we to you to drive home the point that the blessing belongs to Jew and Gentile, male and female, all those who come to faith in Christ. You know, we've already seen that sinners are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But here we see that we exercise faith. We are to exercise faith in Christ, right? This passage is not so much, this verse in verse 13 is not so much on the logic of all of it, like which one happens first, but we do see here that we believe faith is required. One commentator, he says, faith is required for the sealing of the Spirit, but the sealing and faith may occur simultaneously, since the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in the believer as a divine gift, as we'll see later in Ephesians. And so we see faith is a gift from God, but we exercise faith. God doesn't believe for us. We are to believe his promises. He calls us to believe. We rest and receive Christ by faith. And the Father has sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the good here and now and the good that will come in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a great promise of the new covenant that we see in Jeremiah, chapter 31 through 33. You go read there and you see this promise that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. We see it in Joel chapter 2. And then even in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise as the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers. And so if you believe in Jesus, you possess the Holy Spirit. I think I've said this before, but there's some people out there that'll tell you, no, you got to do, you're kind of a believer, but you need to do this to really, you know, get the Spirit. And this verse here tells us when we believe the gospel, we possess the Holy Spirit. And so I just don't want you to be burdened by trying to figure out what other hoop you need to jump through to receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit if you believe, because you never would have believed in Christ if you didn't have the Spirit. You need to know that. So if you're a believer in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. And the Spirit is working in you now to put to death the old man and to put on the new. And that Spirit is a down payment. And you think about a down payment, right? You put a down payment on something and then you go collect the whole thing. What is this down payment? Why? We can be assured, because we possess the Spirit, when Jesus comes back, he's coming to get what rightly belongs to him. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus and you possess the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes back, he's coming to claim what is his. And you may die before he comes back, but when he calls your name, you're coming out of that grave, and your soul will meet body, and you will have a glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Jesus gives us the Spirit as a down payment, promising that we are his and he is ours. And so, believer, this should give you great comfort today that you have been chosen in Christ, predestined for adoption as sons, and that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your salvation was planned by the triune God before time, and it's being worked out in real time with more to come. What God has prepared for us one day is not worthy to be compared to the present troubles that we have, the present trials. You know, as we close, we need to remember this. As we think about all these great blessings, we need to remember the giver of the blessings, right? We can think and talk about all the different benefits that we receive from Christ, and we can just focus in on the benefits and not look to the giver of the good gifts. And so I just want to encourage you in that. As we think through this, remember the giver of these great gifts. That's what Paul's doing in verse 3. He is blessing God because he has given us these things. And so He goes into great detail to describe our election, adoption, and inheritance, but we don't enjoy these gifts apart from the giver. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we often find ourselves, you know, grumbling, complaining about the things that we have in this life? You know, or are we thinking about the many things that God has given us and his blessing coming from our lips? You know, do we find ourselves overwhelmed with the great love that God has for us? Or are we more overwhelmed with discontentment with what we don't have? And so I think one of our greatest problems, and this is the ladies are going through this book by Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. One of our greatest problems is we think about ourselves too much. You know, I think Keller in that book says we don't think less of ourselves, but we think of ourselves less is what we're called to do. And so one of our greatest problems is we think too much of ourselves. And when we set our minds on the things of this world and ourselves and not on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we often don't find ourselves praising God and blessing him. We need to remember, we rebelled against the Father and he chose to pursue us through the Son. We were rejecting the Son that died that we could live, and we were grieving the Holy Spirit that is now our comforter. And so we need to praise God. Our great triune God has lavished his grace upon us and blessed us with gifts beyond compare. And so may our mouths be filled with his praise. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Just a reminder that we're chosen in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything done, good or bad. Lord, this ought to give us great security and not be a doctrine that we debate, Lord, but one that we relish, one that we praise you for. Lord, we thank you that you've adopted us as sons, that we all here receive the inheritance with Christ. And Lord, thank you for that. And so help us this day to continue to worship you in song, and help us to go out as we leave to glorify you in all things. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing. Of course, we have 10,000 reasons for sure to praise the Lord.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.